sacrifice what pure and selfless love.
Go meet me in righteousness to reign with him above.
Oh, how can I keep silent when my heart is filled with praise?
Redeemed, restored, beloved, adored, I'll exalt him all my days, all my days. Lift him up, lift the name of Jesus high. Lift him up, let his praises fill the sky. Jesus Christ with nail-scarred hands reaches out to
Amen. Thank you for coming out this morning to our Easter cantata, and we'll be doing Shadow of the Cross today, and the choir is well prepared, and as we look over the life of Jesus Christ, he starts off, we all know, as a baby in a manger in Luke chapter 2. He lives 33 years. His final week is quite tumultuous, to say the least. We think of just the last few moments and the last few days of Jesus Christ's life. And the book of Mark in chapter number 11, he describes an event as Jesus Christ enters the city of Jerusalem on Sunday. It says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the nation of Israel, as Jesus Christ is coming into the city, he's starting to make his way in. They are looking to make him the king of the Jews. They're looking to put him upon the throne of his father David. They have actually figured out that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is who they are supposed to be looking for. Their Messiah has come. We're going to make him king, and in he is going to walk into the city, and the praises of the nation are going on right as he steps into the doorway. They look like they're going to be ready to take him as their king, but the religious leaders of his day look at him and they say, hey, why don't you have them be quiet? Jesus' simple reply to them is, if these hold their peace, even the stones will cry out. There was no holding back. Jesus Christ is the king. He is king to the nation of Israel, but we find out later that he is titled the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is exactly who he is. God manifest in the flesh, the King of the universe, stepped down out of the glories of heaven to be robed in man's flesh, to go ahead and make himself of no reputation, to show up. And that day, as he's coming in, they herald him as king and they praise him. We all know the week will end differently, but for now, he's walking in as a king.
Thank you.
Bring him in as king. A few days later, Judas, one of his 12 disciples, goes ahead and betrays him to the high priest, goes in, and for 30 pieces of silver, he sells Jesus Christ over to them. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas arrives with the band of soldiers that's been given him to have Jesus arrested and ultimately tried. The amazing part is they never could quite get a good charge on him. Couldn't quite figure out what to put him in jail for, and couldn't quite figure out ultimately how to crucify him. So instead, their answer is, well, he's blasphemed because he called himself the Son of God. The only way that's blasphemy if it's not true. Amen. But the deal was that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. Stepped out of the glories of heaven. And when he stepped down, he goes ahead and robes himself in the clothing of what you and I would deal with, that flesh. And he becomes a man. Throughout his life, you find that he's hungry, he's thirsty, he sleeps. God doesn't do any of those things, but Jesus did while he was here. He even learned obedience by the things that he suffered. But the day he goes into Jerusalem, they proclaim him king. But before the end of the week, in fact, in the midst of a week, they take him, arrest him, turn him over to Pilate. Pilate looks at everybody and says, I find no fault in him. Sends him to Herod so he can get out of the deal, so maybe Herod would get it. And Herod thinks, well, man, I've heard all these great things Jesus did. I've heard about this fella. He can do all sorts of amazing miracles and all these wonderful things. I'd like to see a little parlor trick from him. And when Jesus wouldn't do anything for him, he sends him back to Pilate and says, he's your problem. You just take care of it. And so the governor Pilate is there, the Roman governor over the nation of Israel, and he's there and he doesn't know what to do with it and decides to appease the people. What I'll do is, even though there's nothing wrong with this man, I'll turn him over to the soldiers. I'll give the soldiers a job. They'll go ahead and beat him up and rough him up. They'll make fun of him and they'll mock him and they'll beat him. They take a crown of thorns and they plait it together and they put it on there and they drive it down on his skull and they take a robe and strip him of his clothes and put a robe on him and bow in front of him and make fun of, Hail, King of the Jews. And if that wasn't enough, they slapped him around. Punched him in the face after they put something over his head so he couldn't tell. And, hey, you're supposed to be the Christ. You're supposed to be so amazing. Why don't you prophesy who hit you? Who hit you? Never realizing that the only reason he was quiet was to fulfill the scriptures that as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He'd have opened his mouth, he'd have been able to tell them name, rank, serial number, and put them back down in their place. But instead, he becomes wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. All the Roman centurions were there to go ahead and beat on him, and they were there to take that cat of nine tails and strip the flesh from his bones. They were there to beat him and bloody him up and parade him before the people so the people might be appeased by just some blood from this just man. And instead, they say, crucify him. And the nation of Israel may very well be the ones who ordered the crucifixion to Pilate, and they wanted Pilate to do something about it, and they demand it, and the angry mob may have won that day, crying out, His blood be upon us and upon our children from this generation forever. And the Roman government may be the ones who decided the means of execution and that they would take him to Calvary and ultimately crucify him there. It may be the soldiers that went ahead and took those nails and drove them in through his hands and through his feet. It may be the soldiers that day that stood that cross up as they slid it over to the hole they'd made for it and dropped it down in there and had the arms just about rip out of their sockets as they drop them in place. The nails that are holding him there are only holding him there because he lets it. The choice that Jesus Christ makes is that I will go ahead and be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Because ultimately the price of our redemption that day is the only payment you and I could ever get.
Amen.
Jesus Christ gives his life, the Bible says, a ransom for many. The Bible says he died not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you realize that Jesus at Calvary is not there because the Jews cried, "Crucify him"? He's not there because the nation of Israel wanted him dead. He is not there because the Romans agreed to it and went ahead and went along with it, and they go ahead and crucify him and drive those nails. He is there solely to fulfill the works the Father sent him to do. His answer is, "I do always those things that please the Father." And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why would it make God so happy? Those kids stood up and they quoted John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to make it more difficult for you and I. He came into the world to make it easier.
Amen.
The simplicity of the gospel. The truth is, Jesus Christ came because there's no means for mankind to get their sins taken away outside of God. And the only means God gave is his own Son, Jesus Christ, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The price at Calvary is the price of your sin. Yeah, the Jewish government, they wanted him gone. Yeah, the Roman government, they agreed to get him gone and help him out and get rid of this whole fiasco we've got going on. And rather than have a rebellion and a riot, we'll go ahead and let's just kill one guy. That'll save us a whole lot. But the reason he went to Calvary was for you.
Amen.
It was your sin. Sin is actually rather simple. People go, "Oh, well, what do you mean by sin?" The Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Well, what does that mean? That means to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what's good and you just don't do it. All unrighteousness is sin. Not doing right is sin. Everybody in this room, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You and I know, we know that we've sinned. That's not a difficulty. If you can't figure out you've told a lie, or that you cheated, or that you went ahead and took something that wasn't yours, or that you were lazy, or that you didn't give God the glory, and so you have another God instead of him, or we all got it. We've all got it. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." One of the biggest confusions about salvation is, can't I just get in because my good works are better than my bad works? No. I'm just going to be honest. No. Because the problem isn't the good things you've done and the righteous things that you've done. The problem is you have unrighteousness. And what do you do with that? What do you do with the sin that you do have? Because that's not allowed into heaven. The Bible makes that really plain. Heaven is a place where nothing defiling can enter in, Revelation chapter 21. "Neither whatsoever worketh abomination." Well, see, I'm not real bad like those bad, terrible, awful people. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not Hitler. You know, God ought to let me in. Except, "neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." One lie. You say, can my good works outweigh my bad works? Not if you've told one lie. One lie is enough to keep you out of heaven. But Jesus Christ can pay all of the debt of your sins.
Amen.
The Bible says, "For that we're cleansed by his blood." And the Bible says this, all. I love that phrase, all. All your sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There isn't one thing you and I can do that God can't wash away and fix. I'm too terrible. I can't come to God. You're right. That's why I came to you. God is so reasonable. When he reaches down, he says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, you know what I can do? I can forgive sins because my son went to Calvary. I can wash him away because Jesus Christ, my son, paid the debt of all of your sins. If you could earn it, if you could make it in, there's no point of Calvary. There's no point of Jesus dying. There's no point of him living a life. There's no point of a sacrifice that you and I could attain without him. That is a pointless sacrifice from God, and I have never found God to do pointless things. Amen. So instead, he sends his son, and they lay that cross upon him, and he carries it out of the city. And when he gets up to Golgotha, they go ahead and they lay down that cross and he lays upon it willingly. And they take those nails and they drive it through his hands and through his feet. They slide it over to that hole and they lift it up. And the beaten and bloodied and damaged body of Jesus Christ is brought upward. And as they raise him up, it slides into that hole. And then it finally comes crashing down as gravity takes over. And it's not just his own weight he bears the weight of all of your sins. And as he hangs there and as he suffocates, he gives his life knowing this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The centurion, when all is said and done, and they're supposed to go ahead and break the legs if these guys are still alive so they don't stay up on the cross on the Sabbath day, they go ahead and I get to Jesus and he's dead already. The centurion makes one of the greatest declaratives you've ever found. I don't know if that guy was saved or lost, but he probably got saved that day. Truly, this man was the Son of God. It's who he is. The centurion standing there, the eyewitness, he figured it out. If you haven't figured it out, I hope you do. Because he is more than willing to save to the uttermost if you trust him. The cross that day is all about the death of God's Son to pay the debt of all of your sins. That's what the cross is for. We look at it and we have it up there and we've got an empty cross. But the truth is, we remember the cross. We're going to do it tonight at communion. We remember that day because it is the only day that we look back to go, God paid for all of my sins. Amen. Right then. If you don't have a day, you're going to need one. They're going to sing some more about the cross and the price that was paid at Calvary.
Wondrous cross.
Jesus Christ is crucified, nailed to that cross, and as I mentioned, the centurion goes ahead and puts that spear in his side, and truly this man was the Son of God. Pronounces him dead, and Pilate releases the body to Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph takes him and does a quick burial for Jesus and puts him in his own tomb. Joseph goes ahead and had a brand new tomb, unused. Wraps Jesus and puts him inside. The high priest, the chief priest, they're too worried about Jesus, so they go to Pilate and they say, well, you know, this guy, he said in 3 days he's going to rise again. And I don't want his disciples coming and stealing that body, so let's go ahead. Can you just go ahead and seal that thing up? And put a watch in front of that tomb and make sure nobody gets in. And I think by this point, Pilate's pretty well confused. He's having dreams. His wife's having dreams not to do anything about Jesus, leave him alone. Pilate's washed his hands twice, trying to get out of it. Not wanting to crucify this just man. Now he's dead. There's been an earthquake. The veil of the temple has been rent in twain. All sorts of darkness at the ninth hour. All these pieces coming together. And he's going, I don't know what in the world I just did. But boy, if that's the Son of God, good luck keeping him in. He makes this odd statement at the end of Matthew chapter 27. He says, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So how are you reading into that? I don't know. I feel like he's gotten pretty shaken up about everything going on. And at this point, he goes, I don't know if you can keep him in there no matter what you do. How about you just go ahead, put the stone there, go ahead, just do whatever you're going to do. So they make the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And in Matthew chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake. God always has a little bit of a flair, by the way, when he does something. Couldn't just roll the stone away. He goes, no, I'll have an earthquake too, just to let you know it's happening. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Amen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Say, oh, they rolled the stone away to let Jesus out. They didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He's already gone.
Yeah. Amen.
All they did was roll the stone away to let you know that Jesus isn't in there any longer. Amen. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is one that is scoffed at. It's one that the world go, oh, you know, that's just a big joke. It's this, it's that. You know, there's no real evidence of that. All right, well, except when you get to Corinthians and he lets you know that 500 people saw him. I don't know. I just think it's odd that if you line up 500 people and you put them on a witness stand, you think that'd have a sway on the jury. Evidently not your jury if you don't know Jesus is risen from the dead. He says he is raised by many infallible proofs. What amazes me is that they don't go ahead and kill the guards of the tomb. You realize that if Jesus got out, if his disciples actually rolled the stone away, got Jesus out of the tomb, and left with the body, that every one of those soldiers that was standing watch ought to be dead men now? That's the rule for the Roman centurions. Instead, you know what they get? They get a payoff. You're reading the book of Mark. They get paid. To do what? To say the disciples stole the body. Well, then why aren't you dead? Well, they didn't get killed because they were lying for the government. Anyways, don't go there. Don't go there. Amen. Let's just leave that. We're just going to walk past that, all right? You say, well, I need a real life example. That's why you laughed. Because you and I both believe that if someone wants to cover up, they'll do their best to do it. Mankind does a great job of trying to cover up their sins. And Jesus Christ does a better job of washing it away. And the only reason he can do it is because not only did he die for your sins, and not only was he buried in a tomb, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Realize the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the one thing that sets apart Jesus Christ and religion. That's the one thing that makes the separation between the two, because there's a huge difference. Religion believes in their good works. Religion believes they'll be good enough, even religions that have Jesus as part of it. You're going to be good enough and you're going to make it, or you're going to keep it, or you're going to have it, or you're going to possess it because of you. When real Christianity says, you know who Jesus Christ was? He's the Savior. And He washed away all of my sins, and He has given me the promise of eternal life.
Amen.
Because He has eternal life to give. If Jesus doesn't come up from a grave, you and I are just like every other world religion that there is. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. Go ahead and start listing them all up. Whatever one you want to follow, whatever man you want to go ahead and deal with, they're all dead in the ground somewhere. Or they put them in a, you know, glass case so everybody can come and see and worship. But either way, they're dead. And we know it. And the tomb is marked. Amazingly enough, the most profound leader in all of history can't be found. You'd think they'd have been able to figure out where he is. But he is not here, for he has risen, as he said.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, well, you know, you ought to be able to find him. Yeah, but nobody seems to be able to do that. I mean, with all of our instruments and all the things that we can do today, you'd think they'd be able to figure out where Jesus is entombed if he was entombed here still. Yet still, you won't believe. You know, the problem that you have is that you're too proud to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You're too proud to understand that Jesus Christ is willing to save to the uttermost because you refuse to admit that you're the sinner that needs a Savior. You think your works will be enough, and you think that your goodness will be enough, and you think that, well, if I can just do enough, I'll appease a holy God, and you won't. You say, well, I don't even believe there is a God. Well, then I don't know what to do for you. Because even the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork.
Amen.
Anybody who'd honestly talk about it would be able to say, yes, there is a God. Anybody who'd honestly take a look would find out there is a God, and not only is there a wonderful God, God would want to reach to His creation, and if He reached to His creation, He would give them a book so that they can be sure of what He says.
Amen.
Then when they turn the pages of that book, they would find out how much of a loving and a saving and a caring God that He is. And in His holiness, He has to judge sin, but in His mercy, He wants to save. And so He goes ahead, and by Jesus Christ, the death of His Son, He goes ahead and makes sure that you and I can have eternal life forever if we trust Him. The ability to be forgiven is only found because Jesus Christ came and gave His life. And the only reason you and I can have eternal life is because not only did Jesus die for your sins and was buried, it's because He came up from a grave, never to die again. Jesus Christ goes ahead and He heals the sick, and He watches the dead get raised to life because of His power. Jesus Christ goes into a grave, and you know what He says? Don't worry, I'm just going to wait a few days. I'll be right back.
Amen.
And out He comes, and there's nothing that was going to stop Him. Because He's the Son of God, and He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. He comes out of a grave and proves that He is everything that He promised He would be. The nation of Israel wanted to stone Him repeatedly. They wanted to go after Him. Why? Because He made Himself the Son of God. Well, He said that I'm God. He said that He's the Son of God. He did it over and over again, and the Jews knew exactly who He said He was going to be. He said He's exactly who He's talking about. They know the reference He's making. Before Abraham was, I am. They take up stones to kill Him. They never got the chance. And then Jesus finally says, okay, my time has come. I'll let him crucify me. He looks at Pilate and says, thou canst have no power at all except it were given thee from above. So you can't even kill me if I didn't want you to. And the grave has no hold on him. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ proves that he is everything he says he was and proves that he is an all-sufficient Savior to not only forgive you of your sins, but to guarantee eternal life. I can't guarantee you eternal life in me. No other religious leader on the planet can guarantee that you can be forgiven of your sins of their own power and of their own thought. You can't come to me and confess whatever and have me tell you to do certain things and get it all free. I can't do any of that. The Bible says, who can forgive sins but God alone? Amen. And how can he do that? He can do that because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
And the only reason it's effectual, the only reason it has an effect on anything is because that third day, Jesus didn't need anybody to get a stone out of his way. He didn't need anybody else to tell him it was okay. He didn't need anybody to walk over and say, Jesus, come forth. Instead, he goes, okay, it's time. I'm coming back up. And out of a grave, he walks to prove that he is everything he says he is. And so much more than we'll ever understand that he is. He is a wonderful God.
Amen.
And not only has he come to give his life, he came to raise from the dead so that he could give you eternal life. The death of Christ secures your forgiveness. The resurrection of Christ secures your eternity.
Amen.
And that's how he proves he's everything he said he was. They're going to go ahead and sing.
Let us then be faithful.
Jesus Christ has made his triumphal entry. He's walked in as a king. They proclaim him. They want him to save them. They want him. And by the midst of the week, they don't want him any longer. They have him crucified, and Jesus gives his life, and unbeknownst to them, he was dying for their sins just as much as he died for yours. He pays the debt of the sin, and he lays down his life, and 3 days later, he comes up from a grave. The world and religion would have you think, well, that's far too simple of a story. The Lord didn't complicate salvation. You know, when you want somebody to get something, you don't make it hard for them to get it. God wants to save to the uttermost. He wants to save you. So, well, what stops somebody from getting saved? Just themselves. I can't make you trust him. Nobody else in the world can make you trust him, and he's not going to make you trust him. Instead, he says you can choose. You get a choice. If you want to, you can go ahead and receive me. And if you don't want to, that's your choice. So, boy, that seems pretty simple. God's simple. Doesn't have to make it complicated. Instead, he just says, you know what? You've got two options. You can trust me or you cannot trust me. You can trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins because you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You can call upon him and he will save to the uttermost if you'd ask him to. And you'll have eternity in heaven with your sins forgiven and you'll be given the gift of eternal life. Amen. Or you cannot trust him. Now, sad reality is you can trust in anything else but him and it doesn't matter. Whether you're trusting in a church, I don't care if it's a Baptist church. Whether you're trusting in a religion, I don't care if it's a good whatever religion it is. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to me if you're trusting the fact that you came to church this morning. Doesn't matter if you're going ahead and trusting that your good works will outweigh your bad works. It doesn't matter to me if you think that, you know, we're all just going to go ahead and disappear and nothing after this life and all that stuff. Whatever you want to think, you can think. God's not going to make you change. But he does let you know if you do not trust him, there are consequences. God's not so mean that he thinks, well, you know what? I'm just going to let them choose and I won't tell them the outcome of their decision. God knows the outcome of the decision you're going to make. If you trust him, the outcome of your decision is heaven forever. Sins forgiven, redemption, everything paid. If you trust anything else, then it's an eternity in what is called a lake of fire. That's a pretty descriptive way to make a picture for you right there. You just go over to Fairhaven or Oswego or wherever and SOTUS and walk over and look out at Lake Ontario and imagine it just being a sea of fire. That's your eternal destination. You say, that's... you're just saying that to scare me. No, I'm just telling you what the answer is. Without Jesus Christ, that is a place where you will spend all of eternity. The Bible says that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. That is where they go. Say, what if I'm good enough? You're not good enough. You're a sinner. I'm not good enough. Not by myself. I'm a sinner. I needed a Savior, and I called upon Jesus Christ to be my Savior. The Bible says that if thou, that'd be you, shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Salvation is not based upon, well, my good works will outweigh my bad. Nope, salvation is based upon what have you done with Jesus? Have you believed him? Have you called upon him and asked him to save you? Have you trusted him alone? Not in a church, not in a religion, not in your good works, not in all those things. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ alone? I'm going to ask a question here in just a moment. I'm wondering this. Can you remember? I don't need an exact date. I don't have an exact date. Can you remember a time and a place where you took a moment and you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save you? If you don't have a memory of that, whether you were brought up in this church or another church or no church, whether you did it at a vacation Bible school, praise the Lord, I hope you did. We got a lot of kids saved at a vacation Bible school. Whether you did it at home, whether you did it at church, whether you did it on a street corner, we've had plenty of those. Saved out on the streets, ask Jesus. But if you don't have a time right there, if you don't have a remembrance of the day you asked Jesus to save you, I would say you don't have a Savior.
That's right.
So I can't remember all the words. I can't remember all the words. I was 7 years old. August of 1992, at my house, my family's house, by my parents' bed, I knelt down with my dad and I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior that day.
Amen.
I remember the day, clear as a bell. Say, oh, you don't remember all the things you said. Nope, I don't. But I know that was the day. I know the time. I know the play. I know right where it was. I know all about it. I remember it. How about you? Our choir has one more song. I asked them to do it as an invitation. Now, you say, what does that mean? Some people have no idea what that means. That means we're going to invite you. God has an invitation. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ wants you to come to him. His statement is, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you want to come to him, you can. Now for a moment, I'm going to ask, nobody looking around, if you would bow your heads just for a moment. Won't be long. I want you just to think back. Remember the day Jesus saved you. Now I want you to think, if you don't have one of those days, if you can't remember that day, I want to know if you'd be honest with me. Honest with yourself and honest with God. You say, I don't know a day when I asked Jesus to save me. Would you be willing to come forward and let us open a Bible, answer your questions? That's what we're going to do. We're just going to answer questions. We're going to show you out of the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know you have eternal life. Forgiveness forever. If you do not know that, we would love to show you that. They're going to sing here in just a moment. If you would be willing to get out of your seat and come forward, I will invite you personally. This is your personal invitation from me. I would love for you to come forward and we'll have someone take a Bible and answer your questions so that you can know. And give you an opportunity to pray and ask Jesus to save you. And that today would be the day of salvation for you. Christian, if you're in here, you're remembering that day you asked Jesus to save you. You all know me far too well. I can't leave you out of an invitation. When's the last time you told somebody about how great salvation was and how wonderful it is to have a Savior? When's the last time you lifted him up and proclaimed how great of a God that you have and how wonderful he is? When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus Christ? The sad truth is most Christians don't ever do it. A lot of Christians spend their entire lives remembering and rejoicing the day they got saved and never telling anybody else about it. I hope that's not you. But if it is, I'm inviting you to come up here to the front And you can take some time here at an altar and go ahead and let the Lord know you're sorry and that you would like Him to forgive you of that and that you'd like to get some strength and some courage to be able to go and tell somebody else about Jesus. The choir is going to sing. If you'd like, you can look up. I didn't have anybody raise their hands. I didn't have anybody do anything like that. I just needed you to look and just think. We get distracted far too easily. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, they're going to sing. I'm going to ask you to come. I'll meet you, and I'll give you somebody that knows what the Bible says, and they'll take you right through the gospel, and they'll show you what the truth is about salvation, if you'd be willing to come. I would hate for you to hear how great of a Savior Jesus Christ is, and you walk out the doors never getting Him. That'd be the biggest shame you could have, is to hear how great of a Savior He is and how much He loves you and how much He wants to save you, and you walk out not knowing the Savior. Choir.
Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Amen. Thank you for coming out this morning. And if you are a visitor here, once again, please avail yourself of that book. Go ahead and get it. It's just a gift to you for coming out and joining with us on Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to say this one more time. If you don't know a day when Jesus Christ saved you, when you asked him to save you, I'm going to be in the back. I'll be standing back there. People will be walking up. Maybe you were too worried about coming forward or something like that. That's fine. But don't leave here, please, without letting us answer whatever questions you may have. I'll gladly be standing in the back. I'll talk with you if I can. If not, we've got plenty of people who know just as much about salvation. Salvation is wonderfully simple. Jesus Christ wants to save. And if you're in here today without Jesus Christ, he wants to save you. So you can trust. It's not because I'm better than you that I'm getting to heaven, I'll tell you that. I am just as terrible as everybody else in here. But I have a wonderful Savior.
Amen. Amen.
And he rose from the dead. It's one of the most amazing thoughts. How do you do justice to the fact that Jesus Christ goes ahead? It's the theme of every Hollywood movie you have, right? Like the hero goes down and it looks like he's never coming back, and all of a sudden he bursts forth and comes onto the scene to save the day. That's Jesus. They just stole it from Jesus. It's like everything else. And he's a wonderful Savior. I hope he's your Savior. Thank you for coming out. We're going to close with a word of prayer. If there's anything, once again, if you're visiting or if you come here regular, if there's anything we can do for you, just let us know and we'll gladly answer whatever question, and we'll just like to help people here. And so if you need something, please let us know. The books are in the back. Ushers, please help me out with that. If you would like to go ahead and donate for any of those, the box is right there. You can give. We paid $5 for them, so $5 a book is what we had. So if you'd like to give to that, you can. If you can't afford it, just take a book. All right, take it and get it to somebody who needs it. So thank you once again for coming out. 6:00 tonight, no choir practice. Don't forget. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ransom that was required to pay the debt of my sins, as well as the debt of the sins of the whole world. Father, I pray you would just bless us. Lord, as we go our ways, keep us safe. Father, I thank you for those who came out today. Father, both especially the visitors, and Lord, I pray you'd I hope it was an encouragement and a help to them. I pray, Father, if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray they wouldn't leave here without knowing for sure they'll be in heaven for all of eternity because of a promise from a wonderful God. Lord, I thank you for the choir and the work that they put in. I pray you would bless them and help them. Be with Brother Andrew as well. Father, I just thank you so much for his willingness to lead and to do those things. And Father, we pray, Lord, you bring us back again tonight, 6:00, and the communion service and everything happening. We pray that Jesus Christ be praised. We love you. We thank you for a day we can celebrate that our Savior rose from the dead, securing us eternal life forever. Father, thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank the choir. They're wonderful. Give them a hand.